chapter 4. I want to read verses 11 to 16. I'm sure this is familiar to us. We have been here before. It's good to be here today on our congregational meeting Sunday, where we could be re-challenged from this passage. I pick it up at chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul writes the church at Ephesus, and he says, "And he, speaking of God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why did God do that? Well, glad you asked. Verse 12, God did this for the perfecting of the saints. That's you. The perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. That's you. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sledge of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitteth joint together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. And there are two important functions of the church in this passage: evangelism and edification. We're going to talk about that. Father, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. And even more importantly, may we assimilate what we learned and what we're challenged with today, that we could all be part in helping our church to grow, that we would have better attendance on Sundays, that we would open our doors to more ministries to our community and to each other. God, may you do what you desire with this sermon. I place it in your care for the benefit of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Barna Research Group has been conducting and analyzing primary research about the church for many, many years. In fact, I met Brother George at a number of conferences that I've been to as a pastor, and he is a wonderful man of God. He loves God. He loves the church. And I spoke with him personally, and he said that his heart is broken over the state of the church. And he meant that. And he shared some things with us that we pastors didn't know. 500 pastors in this conference, and Brother George said, "Do you know the average person who's a member of your church, do you know how often they come to a service?" Some of us were polled, and we said, maybe once a week. Some said once every other week. Some said once a month. And George goes, "You're all wrong." The surveys that they took and the research said, and this is unfortunate, it's an average of 6 weeks now. Now, we're not talking about the core members. We're talking about the average member. That's sad. Barna Research continues to do cultural trends related to church values, to church beliefs, to church attitudes. They've been doing this for a long time. George has been doing this since 1984. First time I met him was in 1990. And their latest report states, and I quote, "Americans are attending church less, and more people are experiencing and practicing their faith outside of its four walls," unquote. And so some of you wonder, well, where is everybody? I'll show you. This is where they are. They're on their phone. They're on the internet. They're on the web. That's no excuse for us not to reach them, because we can. In fact, Brother Trevor is here, because before he became a Christian, he was on the web. And he came across this a short clip about, if you don't know Christ, you're going to wind up in hell. He got saved. He found his way to our church. You know, the Lord Jesus told us to be fishers of men. Now, I know we have fishermen here, of Roy, Tom, Mark. When you go fishing, I'm sure you want to go where you know the fish are, right? Yeah, me too. I don't fish that much, but I know that much. And that's what God wants us to do. Now, it's not my fault or your fault that George Barner is telling us that, yeah, this is where they're at. But wherever they are, we got to go out and get them. Millennials, he says, and I quote, in particular are coming of age at a time of great skepticism and contempt toward institutions. And I've shared this with you from my own research. They find the church to be irrelevant. Until they need money. I'm serious. I've had them call, I had this just recently before Christmas, a millennial called me and said, do you have sponsors at your church that will buy my children's Christmas presents? Serious. I said, well, years ago we had some funds to help in the community. You're not doing it now? I said, how can we? She goes, what do you mean? I said, the church can only give from what it gets. You know what she said? No one's ever told me that. And I thought that was common sense, but no one ever told me that. So how can the church help its community if people don't want to come to it and support it? But you know what? We're responsible. We who are the children of God take care of the house of God. Add to this the broader secularization that's happening in America's culture, and also a growing antagonism, which we all know that's happening towards our faith, specifically Judeo-Christian ethic. And these are very, very uncertain times for the church. And so no wonder there's a great falling away from the faith. Look at where we're at. Look where we are spiritually as a nation. Look where we are prophetically. The Bible is coming to its prophetic fruition. Paul said that in the latter days there'd be a great falling away from the faith. And I find that some Christians want to use that to say, oh, well, that's the way it is. Nothing we could do about it. Yes, there is. We can continue to do what God's called us to do. Amen? Joel Kaminsky, he wrote a book called Leadership Explosion, which required reading at the university. When I went to there, he made a profound comment. I quote, I never forgot this, I highlighted in the book. While the church has done a good job of training people to go directly to God, I guess the church is doing good in teaching people that, you know, God loves us and we need to pray to Him. But he goes on to say, it, by and large, it has failed to engage people to minister. And that's why I read to you Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Because God's gifted individuals, men and women, to the church to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. And we can get you to church, we can get you to go before God, but it seems like we're failing to get you to engage. Say, well, I'm taking this personally. Well, if it doesn't apply, let it fly. But if it does, then you need to do business with God. Let me ask you this. What would happen if God's people became so indifferent to the gospel and indifferent to the signs of the times and indifferent to the things that are going on in the world? And I think, for the most part, Christians are aware, but they're not moved by it. What if they even became indifferent to the needs of one another, which we know over and over and over again in the New Testament, we are exhorted to bear one another's burdens. Amen? Love one another. Forgive one another. We could go on. I did a whole sermon on one another. Perhaps we have adopted the attitude that I don't care. It's all falling apart anyway. To be indifferent and lukewarm is the very, very nature of the Laodicean church. We talked about that when we were in the book of Revelation, when we were examining the message to the seven churches. I do believe we are in that Laodicea era. This doesn't give us an excuse to say, oh, well, we're in Laodicea, really don't care anymore. No, we should care more. You know this, and I don't have to tell you, but I'll remind you, the church of Jesus Christ is the most blessed institution on the planet Earth. Why? Because it's the only one that was built on the blood of deity. God sent His Son to be the Savior of this world. We need to take that to heart. We need to take to heart that we're saved from a burning hell for all eternity. Amen? But what are we doing about it? George Barner is telling us in his research that most Christians, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, get on the phone and call a church and want to make sure the church they go to provides all their needs. Well, okay, amen. We want churches to be able to help us with our needs. But if everybody has that attitude, I want to go to church that takes care of all my needs, then we're not going to have other churches that have people that are providing those needs. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. That's what's happening. We've been reading this Laodicea era. It's apathetic. In a little while, we're going to have a congregational meeting. And we're going to take a little bit of time to look together at the fiscal state of the church. Now, I've been in pre-meetings about that, and I want to say, I praise Almighty God that the fiscal state of our church is good. And actually, the report will show we actually made a profit over the course of last year. And I give you, the congregation, commendation for your giving. You are a very, very giving church. And although we didn't do all the projects that we planned, we can work on that for the next year. So I praise the Lord that our fiscal state is good. But what is more important is the spiritual state of our church and the faithfulness of its members, number one, to participate, number two, to perform, that means to serve in a ministry, and number three, to promote its welfare. We're falling away from that because everything else in our lives takes preeminence. Let's be honest, do I get a witness? Yeah, let's be honest, I got like three amens. We give everything else to preeminence. Come on now, because I'm going to cross the road in a minute. You took a vow. Everyone who's an official member of this church took a vow. Here's what we said. We agree, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in spiritual knowledge, holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinance, discipline, and doctrines. Told you I was going to cross the road. Here it is. To give the church a sacred preeminence over all other institutions of human origin. How many remembered that? Thank you. Five of you. By attending its regular services of the church and serving its ministry. Your presence in worship, your presence in ministry is vitally important to the health, the welfare of your church and your community and our country. So why our country is failing? First, the family has failed. The institution of the family has been destroyed. Satan has done that. And because of that foundational institution that God created way back in the book of Genesis is undermined, now the church is. As goes the family, goes the church. As goes the church, goes the community. As goes the community, goes the country. I'm really fearful for our country. Director Wray of the FBI stood before a congressional meeting last week and says he fears what the Chinese could do to us if they desire to attack us. That they have 50 to 1 hackers that could take down our electrical grid, our water supply, our oil supply. We don't ever think God could judge America, but He can. Church needs to wake up. One of the things that we need to wake up is to be obedient to what God has called us to do. In Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, dictated by him to Dr. Luke, exhorts us saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. First century, as the matter of some is. So we still have the same problem in the last century that we're living in as they had in the first century. But he said we ought to be exhorting one another. There's a one another again. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The last days. We're living in the last days. And it is so important for official members to take serious their commitment to the church. Now I want to just back up a step, because I know this is a tough sermon, but I also want you to know that as your pastor, that I love each and every one of you. And I also sympathize with the stresses, the cares of this world that inflict us. And they do. Our health, our finances, our relationships. But Jesus taught us. He said, don't allow the cares of the world to choke the life, the spiritual life out of you and out of your church. Today there is a real lack of faithfulness to the local church. And I'm not going to say I understand all the reasons why. I'm sure there are more than I recognize. But it does seem that we understand how important it is to support local businesses. You know, we may know somebody who owns a deli, a gas station, whatever. And we want to, you know, be supportive. We support our local school. We support our local teams. In fact, good night, some of us are on local sports teams and we're prone to be there. We're committed to be there. And yet, when it comes to the greatest institution in our community, it is often treated with disdain. Another comment, and I don't even want to repeat how George said it, but he said something to the effect that if there's something better going on, the majority of Christians will go to that rather than come to church. Many years ago, I was at pastor school, and Dr. Jack Hiles, he told a story of a man in his church. I forgot his name. We're just going to call him Bob. Bob came home from work, and they were having revival meetings each night at their church like we do in August. And his wife said, honey, water is leaking in the house from somewhere. And we got water on the floor. And he goes, okay, but get ready for church. And she goes, what? He said, get ready for church. I'll take care of it. We got church tonight. The pastor would like us to be there. We're singing in the choir. It's important that we get there. She goes, but if the pastor had water in his house, he probably wouldn't go to church. He goes, it's not a big deal. He went down in the basement. He got himself a number two, one of those bits. He said, I'm going to put a hole in the floor. And he goes, I'm going to drain the water out. And that's what he did. He said, he went down, shut the water off, put a hole in the floor, turned some fans on, said, now we're going to church. Pastor couldn't believe it. Embarrassed him in the church. Said, Brother Bob, did you do that? Yeah, I did, Pastor. He goes, God bless you. Come on up here. I want to give you a kiss. Now, I'm not, you know, I understand emergencies. But that's dedication, isn't it? We need to quickly review a few things. The three P's. And no, it's not price, price, price. Okay. We need to review. What are we here for? What is the purpose of the church? And then number two. What is this perfecting of the saints? That's you, me. And then number three, quickly. What is my performance in the church? Let's begin. Why does the church exist? And what is its ultimate purpose? Well, the Lord Jesus, before ascending to the Father, spoke directly to these questions. One day on the mountain in Galilee, he spoke in a clear and simple language to these disciples. We call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. And he said to them before he ascended to the Father, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's evangelism. But he didn't stop there. See, you got to get them saved to get them trained. Then he said, teaching them or discipling them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he left them with the comfort, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world. Stating that in a more simple terms, Jesus was saying you need to go everywhere and win the souls of men to Christ, make them Christians, and then baptize them to identify them to others as children of God, members of His church, and then teach them. And the whole book of Acts demonstrates this beyond a doubt. In fact, Dr. Luke's document is a precise record of the disciples' activities and their accomplishments as they seriously and systematically carried out the Great Commission. That was the first century. And let me tell you, if you know the history of the first century, it wasn't easy. Every day they risked their lives by the Jews and by Roman persecution. But they did it. If we examine this, we find that the church therefore exists to carry out the Great Commission in two foundational, functional ways. Evangelism. Listen, if you're not going to get people to come to Christ, how are you going to have members come to your church? So we have to be involved in evangelism and edification. Evangelism wins them to Christ. Edification teaches them to grow in Christ. And by these two functions, we can define, and we ought to have a definite purpose clause of the church. And I believe it's to produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. You can't have a mature believer in Christ until they come to Christ. Again, evangelism. They're not going to be mature until they're taught. And then engaging them from the local church to minister to others and to the community. So what is this local gathering community? It is your local Bible-believing, preaching church. We've been studying the book of Revelation. You remember in chapter 1, John was told to write these letters to the seven churches. Where were these churches? These churches were in major cities. Ephesus, Philadelphia, Pergamos, Laodicea, on and on. Churches exist where people exist. And we need to minister to those people in that community. What I don't understand today is that people get saved and they drive 20 miles to a church because that church is going to take care of all their needs. But the Bible teaches that we ought to be supporting our local Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that. And this ain't a message about that, but it certainly is important. You need to be a witness where you live. And maybe that's the problem with us today. We don't want to witness where we live. We don't want to go to church where we live because we're not living for the Lord. But we go down the road to a church where you can hide. Maybe they're not even preaching the gospel as they should. Maybe, as most of these churches today are doing, it's an entertainment center. You walk in the first 20 minutes, you don't know if you're at a rock concert or a church. Church is the most important institution in our lives. It is designed to have leaders and teachers. It's amazing what some believe the purpose of the church really is. Because people are not interested anymore in the Word of God. We know that. James tells us that. Timothy tells us that. That they're looking to be tickled behind the ears. We don't do that here. Too many churches are looking for the spectacular. And that is why we have people exiting good Bible preaching gospel churches because they want to go and be entertained. That's how the devil is defeating us. People are leaving to go have, number one, all their needs met, not thinking at all about the fact that maybe I could start a Sunday school class for maybe special needs children in our community. Or maybe I could start a youth group and teach little boys and girls. Or maybe I could have a cooking class. There's a million ways we could minister to our community. And we put this out there last year, and I'll talk about that meeting, and nobody volunteered. And yet people say to me, look what's happening. Where's our attendance? Well, what do you don't think somebody's going to wave a magic wand and the church is going to get filled? It ain't going to happen that way. People think, oh, we call an evangelist, he should fill the church. It doesn't work that way. It starts in your heart. The principle of the local church is mentioned in the Bible over 100 times. Go home and do a word search. And the word church occurs 77 times, just in the singular form, and 37 times in the plural form. And all of these verses are in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, the word church comes from the Greek word, you've heard me say this before, ekklesia. What does ekklesia mean? Called out. We're the called out ones. Where are we called out to? The television? No. The computer? No. The church. The gathering of believers in a particular place. And if this church wasn't here, these four walls, the church still would exist because we exist as a body. I've known churches that have had fires and that didn't destroy the church. They met at somebody's house or they met at the school or they met at the fire hall. Because the church is the people, the saved, born-again people of God. God has called us to be called out. And we are called out to come together. And so it refers to a group of people who are brought together for a specific reason. We talked about those reasons. What are those reasons? Purpose of the church, edification, evangelism. And the local church is a group of believers in Christ that meet at a particular location under a ministry of the church leadership who provides spiritual guidance in the things of the Lord Jesus. And we're to be reaching the lost. But what I find today is people come to a church and say, well, that church don't have this. A church don't have that. A church don't have this other thing. I think I'm going to leave the church and go down here. Boy, they got a great music thing. You get 30 minutes of rock and roll and you get, a donut and a coffee and people shake your hand And then the pastor comes up in his sandals and his sweatshirt, and he preaches 10 minutes. And that's just what I want. That's just what I'm looking for. And I'm not looking to do anything. I'm busy enough. Amen? Do I get a witness?
Amen.
And we're wondering, well, why isn't the local churches growing? Because people are exiting them. Because it's all about narcissism, self. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What does the Bible tell us? God, the Father, through Jesus, because he's the one that distributes these gifts, which was talked about in the early portion of the chapter, and he gave some apostles. Now, we don't have any more apostles now, but this was the early church when the apostles were still very, very important pillars. Some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I would fall under that category. I am a pastor-teacher. Why did God give these special individuals? He gave them for the maturing. The word perfecting there, the Greek, means to mature you, to disciple you, to disciple and mature the saints. Why do we have to do that? For the, what's the next word there? For the, no, work. I'm trying to get you all to say it together. Work of the ministry. A pastor can teach and preach year in, year out, year after year. But if you're not going to be willing to do the work, then don't expect the church to grow. That's what the sense my job is. And I'm to do the teaching and the preaching for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Why? For the edifying of the body of Christ. That word perfecting actually comes from a Greek root word that means fully grown. God wants us to be fully mature. And when we are fully mature, we learn it's just not all about me. I've been saved from the fires of hell. I ought to be giving something back to God to save others from it. Now, to be honest, say about 30 years ago, we decided we were going to, maybe it was 32, to have the Awana program. And the only way that that program became a success is because we had, I would say we had about 75% of the people plugged in to that ministry. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. In fact, we grew to over 100 people a week. But as it became more of a challenge, and it certainly was, people fell away. People stopped wanting to work in the Awana program. We had less staff. And we found out from our insurance company that, you know what, we can't insure you if you're not going to have two people in every group. You know how hard that became? Very hard. And this is what man and Satan is doing to the church. Many Christians do not join a local church because they think the institution today is unnecessary. And that's the trend, especially of Gen X and Z, and even some of the millennials. It's not relevant. If I want to hear a sermon, I got one right here. I can just find one, something I want to hear. I want to hear about what's going to happen at the end times. And that's what people do, satisfy their curiosity. We are saved to what? Serve. Oh my goodness. Mark 10:45 said that Jesus came not to be ministered unto. And here he is, God of the universe, but to minister, to give his life, a ransom for many. And we're to emulate that. Now here's going to be the hard part. What are you doing? What is your ministry today? And all of us should have one. Why? Because if you're born again and you're saved, you have a gift or a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this chapter talks about that. That the Lord Jesus, when we got saved, gave us these special endowments by the Holy Spirit. Mine's pastor teacher. And you can have more than one. In fact, many times we've had evaluation test to see where we would have these abilities. We should be applying that. So, I know that I have a gift of discernment. I've heard this before. Yeah, I know when people are lying. I know this and that. And they're using it for secular reasons. They're not using it in the church. What is your ministry? The New Testament repeatedly, over and over, emphasizes the importance of the local assembly and reaching its community. In fact, it was the pattern of the Apostle Paul to minister to the local congregations. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, do you know the first place Paul went when he went into any city? To the Jewish synagogue to preach the Word of God until he got thrown out. Sometimes he got thrown out and stoned. I got to hurry. We talked about the purpose of the church. We talked about perfecting of the saints. Now, we can perfect the saints, but if the saints aren't willing to perform, how can we expect the purpose to be fulfilled? We have to understand the purpose, the objective. We have to know that we need to be mature, we need to be perfected, and then we have to perform. James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, it's one thing for us to know the Word of God, right? Let's go there. Let's just have the Word hit us where we need to be hit. James 1:23, go there. It says in James 1:23, but if any be a hearer of the Word, we're all hearers, we come to church, we come to Bible study, we read our Bibles, we have our daily devotion, so we are hearers of the Word. But we're told, for if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. And James started off by saying, you know what? We're to be doers of the Word, verse 22, and not hearers only. But we get caught up saying, oh, I go to church. Yeah, I go to Bible study. I read my Bible. Okay, but what are you doing about it? What's your ministry? Sometimes we have a tendency, and this is everyone, okay? And that includes pastors and teachers. We can waver in our faith because of the world that we live in. But we are still to be doers of the Word. Yeah, we're going to have times where we backslide a bit, but God's Holy Spirit calls us back. And it's not a suggestion. People say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that. It's not about your feelings. Either you're a Christian or you're not. I suggest that we obey what God says in His Word. This is a commandment. We are commanded to do what God has told us to do. We're to be doers of the words. Doers are servants of God. Why do we serve God? He saved us. We'll never experience the fires of hell. And we should want to keep others from that. And we should never be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, I understand emergencies. I understand, you know, that sometimes it's bad weather. We don't want people to jeopardize, you know, like their health or safety. But good night. There are times people just aren't coming to church because they're going to a ball game. Oh, it's my bowling night. I got to get ready. You swore before a holy God your allegiance to the greatest institution in the world, not to forsake the assembling of yourself and to give it to preeminence. We have forgotten what that means. If you need a little tutoring on that, go to Matthew chapter 6 and ask the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. I have to close. These things cannot be done apart in our community from the assembly of believers coming together and wanting to fulfill the purpose of the church. wanting to mature in their ministry and wanting to perform as a servant. The Apostle Paul tells us in the latter portion of the section that he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Do you know everything that we need, God has provided for us through the people that sit here in this church? He absolutely has. Because he will provide everything that we need. You say, well then how come we don't have our needs met? Because people aren't willing to serve. He says that as each part does its own work, each person is associated with the parts of the body, it helps the other parts to grow as well, so that the whole body is healthy and strong and growing and full of love. In the Master's hand, the hands of God, many kinds of people are fitted together and being built into something with such great potential that we cannot even imagine what God can do. I trust that you'll take that to heart. I close with this. Dr. Robert Logan, in a book called Releasing Your Church's Potential. We have a lot of potential. All the potential is right here. He said, and I quote, I believe that the enemy divides all people into two categories. Those he can ignore and those he has to fight. And because we're living in Laodicea, there are a lot that he can ignore because of indifference and apathy. Oh well, the world's coming to an end. Christ is coming back. It's going to be the tribulation. I might as well just sit on the sidelines. Those that you can ignore and those he has to fight and contend with. I want, he says, to be one of those he has to fight. And then he went on to quote a World War II bomber pilot who said, I quote, if you're taking flak, then you're over the target. Are you over the target? Let's have your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I've done what you called me to do, even though I kind of fought you on this. I know you love these people and you're giving this message out of love. And it is difficult because we live in a stressful world. But we're your children. Our first commitment should be to you. Father, if there's anyone here who does not fully understand because they're not born again, may today they recognize that you love them. Christ died and rose again from the dead to justify them in your holy sight. Save that soul near as hell. If they need to know more about that, let them speak to me. I'd be very happy to show them how to know they're saved for all time and eternity. And then, Lord, I leave it to your Holy Spirit to move upon us to be servants of the Lord in the local church. And I ask it in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.